Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Today's scripture reading is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of God for the people of God.
In the final days of a life that would change the world, a man named Jesus walks the streets of Jerusalem. His path led to betrayal, suffering, and sacrifice. But within that darkness, a profound light emerged. Join us this Lent as we journey through the last week, exploring the compassion, radical love, and justice of Jesus.
Listen, I'm an extrovert, my friends. I don't know what I think until after I've said it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk a little bit about what has brought us to this place, maybe a little bit about why Easter is important. But in this, any preacher faces a choice, and we'll talk about that choice as well. Now, what has led us to this place? You see, over the course of the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about the last days, the last week that Jesus had in Jerusalem. Now, maybe you're here as a lifelong Christian, and you know all these people that I'm talking about, but maybe that's not the case. So when I talk about Jesus, we're talking about someone who I believe is a historical figure who, whether you see him as the Son of God or you see him as a prophet, who surely changed the world. World history changed in first century Palestine. It's reflected in a number of ways, including in art history, which is a way that I particularly observe it. Something changed. It affected empires and affects the world. Even today, I suggest. Although, frankly, I'd say it doesn't affect the world today in quite as positive a manner as I would like. If you are a person of faith, or maybe someone who questions whether or not you agree with the idea of Jesus as the Son of God, the stories that Christians read in sacred text come primarily from what we call the Gospels, which is a word that means good news. Those Gospels, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're ordered that way in sacred text, although they weren't written in that order. Mark was written first. And as we've gone through these last 6 weeks, exploring Jesus last week, coming into Jerusalem before, and you'll hear what happens, but before he was crucified, he was nailed to a cross and executed in a really horrific way. That last week in Jerusalem, we went day by day. Now, we use the Gospel of Mark as our primary guide. Most of us, when we think about the story of Easter, or even when we think about the story of Christmas, what we do is we take all the stories and we sort of put them together into one narrative. And sometimes that can be helpful, and sometimes we can learn something, especially by narrowing down our focus. And that's what we did. We looked at the Gospel of Mark. And part of why we looked at the Gospel of Mark is because it was the first gospel written. Also, it's the shortest, and that's helpful. So on that first day of the week, in the Christian tradition, the first day of the week is Sunday. Did you know this? In the Christian tradition, the first day of the week is Sunday. This is just my little pet peeve. When I see a calendar that starts on Monday, that's not the first day of the week. Anyway, listen, I could talk for 5 minutes about just that. How are we doing? Are we boring yet? Oh, not yet. Okay. Well, maybe we'll get there. We'll see. So we started on that first day of the week, and that's Sunday. And that's when Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And people are waving psalms, and they're quoting psalms. They're saying, Hosanna, save us. Now, what tradition outside of sacred text, but what historical tradition will tell us, is that that wasn't the only procession into Jerusalem that day. Jesus came in from the east, but it's likely that the Roman governor, Pilate, came in from the west. Where Jesus came in on a donkey and there were waving of palms and people laying their clothes down on a road so that there was this sort of red carpet kind of effect, Pilate came in with soldiers. Probably not walking himself, probably carried in some kind of thing. And we asked an important question. Who do we want to follow? Do we want to follow empire and power and military might? Or do we want to follow humility? We ask that question. You see, because as Christians, we believe that these ancient and sacred texts have relevance today. And they have meaning in our lives today. And that's a lot of what we talked about. We went into the next day, and that's when Jesus goes into the temple. And he goes and he gets angry and he knocks over the tables and he chases some people out of the temple. And in the Gospel of Mark, the way that's written, it's framed with another story. There's a story that starts and then the temple story and then another story. And we thought the author of the Gospel probably meant something by that. And what we think, as we read the Gospel of Mark, what we think Jesus was angry about, what the author of the Gospel of Mark was trying to get across, is that, listen, if you show up in church on Sunday morning and you spend that hour fully engaged and completely religious for that hour, but you don't live like it makes any difference to you the rest of the week, then you're not doing it right. You see how these traditions have relevance today? Because when we look at the world, how many people who claim to wear a cross or claim to be people of faith are doing horrific things to human beings? How often do we see it? And how much does it break your heart? Because I tell you, it breaks mine. We moved on to Tuesday, which in the Gospel of Luke, there are more verses for that Tuesday than there are the rest of Holy Week. There are more verses for that Tuesday than there are for Easter Sunday. And in this, there are a number of profound teachings, including what Christians name as the greatest commandment. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. You know that second one that we don't like to do. Especially online, right? So all these teachings where really what the religious authorities are trying to do is they're trying to make Jesus look bad in front of the crowds. But Jesus has a way of turning the tables and trapping them in their own arguments. But their purpose in making Jesus look bad in front of the crowds is because they fear the crowds. They're trying to get him on the bad side of the crowds or get him away from the crowds. And that's when we come into Wednesday, when a disciple named Judas makes an agreement with those religious leaders. Says, I'll tell you where he's going to be when he's away from the crowds. And that's what they wanted. Then we went into Thursday. One of the things I love about that Thursday, it's known in the Christian tradition as Maundy Thursday. One of the things I love about the tradition is that Jesus, on one of the last nights that he's not under arrest, Jesus takes time and shares a meal with the people closest to him. Do you know what that's like? I'm sure you do. Maybe you do it on Thanksgiving. Maybe you do an Easter dinner, the kind of dinner that starts at like 3 p.m. When you get together with those special people in your life around a table, it's deeply powerful and deeply emotional. And on Jesus' last night that he wasn't under arrest, that's what he chose to do. And then we get to what's called Good Friday. We don't really know How it is that we can call it good when a human being is arrested, tortured, and nailed to a cross and executed in a horrific and deeply painful way, but that's Good Friday. And what we talked about, this was last week, last Sunday, what we talked about is that story of Good Friday is incomplete without Easter Sunday. But I will tell you this as well, that Easter Sunday is incomplete without Good Friday. We can sit in that space and only focus on Good Friday and just be in this dark, terrible place. And we just sit there unless we have Easter. Or we can sit in the space of Easter Sunday and be in this rosy-eyed, rosy glasses kind of overjoyed place, but without acknowledging Good Friday, then it doesn't have the power that I think it can have. You see, I think both are necessary. So here we are at Easter Sunday, and we come up to the dilemma that I would suggest every preacher has. Right? You and I have talked about this before. The two of us are not the only preachers in the room. And I suggest that one of the difficulties any preacher has is what to say to people who only come once or twice a year that you didn't hear last year. Sometimes we just want to be really direct, and sometimes we just want to be really gentle and just say enough so that you're not mad when you walk out the door. I saw a video online a few years ago, and it was surely a comedy, wasn't an actual preacher, but this video, the preacher comes out, and he comes up to the pulpit, and he starts to read something from Proverbs, but all he says is Proverbs, and then he closes his Bible, and he slams his head down on the pulpit and groans. He's like, he's done.
Amen.
He says, if I may digress from my prepared remarks, and then he says this, you guys, stop it! Don't! He opens up his Bible. Jesus says, stop it! Don't be jerks! This is most of his remarks. And I tell you that because I don't know a single preacher who doesn't feel moved at least once a month to preach that sermon. Because we look at the world and we see how broken it is. We look at the world and we say, come on, if people actually believe some of these things that we talk about together, then wouldn't the world look better? And this isn't a thing for today's preachers. Listen, I'm United Methodist. I'm genetically United Methodist. And one of the sermons from the founder of United Methodism wrote a sermon called Causes of the Inefficacy of Christianity. And he calls it out. This is in the 18th century. It's not new. And so then preachers have to decide, am I going to give that sermon? You guys, stop it! Or am I going to be bold? Am I just going to say enough that the people leave and they're not mad? Or am I going to be bold and prophetic? What relevance does resurrection have when the reality is the church is declining more rapidly now than it ever has before? And is it bold enough to actually name it? The way the people who witnessed the resurrection had to name the tragedy of Good Friday. Because one is not sufficient without the other. There are a couple of studies that I read recently. Well, one was a study and one was a book. It was based on a number of studies. There are two evangelical pastors out of Florida who wrote a book about those who are de-churched, which is an interesting word. De-churched. People who have been in the church and who chose to leave. And one of the primary reasons, they broke it up into a whole bunch of categories. They surveyed 5,000 people who all fit that category of de-churched. And they looked, they asked profound questions or important questions about why those folks left. A lot of those folks left because they just didn't believe anymore. A lot of those folks left because they had more important priorities in their schedules. They had other things to do. And I'm not saying those are bad things. Listen, I have a child who's, I mean, I'm a proud dad. He's a really good soccer player. And sometimes soccer games happen on Sunday mornings. That's a reality. And so some people left because they had different priorities. Some people left because they felt like the church harmed them. And that's a real thing. Some people left because they felt like the church was more about sustaining an institution than actual meaningful connection with people. I would suggest that meaningful connection with people is something we desperately need. I think that's one of the lessons out of COVID. We learned when we had to stay in our houses and only see people through cameras and screens, we learned how essential it is for us to actually feel connected to people. And it's my assertion that the church is uniquely suited to offer beautiful, essential, vibrant community. See, but there are other things that we have trouble with. 5 days ago, NPR wrote a story about a report that came out of the Public Religious Research Institute, and it was supported by a separate study by Pew. And they said, of the people who are leaving the church, they didn't use the word de-church, but of the people who are leaving the church, a lot of people are leaving for that same reason. They're not feeling a sense of connection. They're not feel like there's community. But do you know why the youngest people are leaving the church? This is according to this report out of NPR. Young people are leaving the church because they are so angry about how the church says words of harm and takes actions of harm against queer people. That's the study. But if we are to be a church, if we are to be a church that recognizes that we have lost more members in the last 25 years than we gained in the Great Awakening and Second Great Awakening combined, if we are to recognize these things, then we must acknowledge why people are leaving and make a change. And some would suggest that that change means we have to take all the people we disagree with and kick them out. But I don't think the world has to be as divisive as social media would have us say. I don't think the world has to be as divisive as politicians would have us say. I think it's possible, indeed, I think it's essential for the church to be a place where if you voted for the current guy in the White House, or you voted for the last guy in the White House, or you voted for the guy before that, or you voted for the guy who before that, we can all be in this place together, and we can be a family together, and we can challenge one another in our disagreements, but do so with great and profound and hope-filled love. And I tell you, my friends, that if the church cannot do that, then it will continue to die. But it's only after death that resurrection is possible. So how will we, whether you're here every single week, or you're here only at Christmas and Easter, or you're only here when it's the less boring pastor preaching, how will you be changed this day? How will you, individually, you as a single person in the world, be changed? It's my hope that today you feel something meaningful. That you recognize that if the church is going to make a difference in the world, it takes us all. That the church is incomplete without us all. And it is only when we all are unified in making the world a better place, that it's even possible. Maybe you're someone who's here who feels like some of the stuff that I'm saying, especially about the inclusion of our queer siblings, I don't know if I can buy into that. Great. You're welcome in this place. If you're someone who says, man, I just wish you'd go to get a little bit further across that line, great. You're welcome in this place. If you're someone who's challenged by this whole idea of Jesus, if you're someone who's a lifelong genetic Christian like I am, if you're someone who is filled with doubt, great. You're welcome in this place. Because I will tell you something, and it's born out of the idea of under-promise and over-deliver, which I hope this sermon has done. You cannot come here and expect all the answers to life because we don't have them. But you can come to expect a community that will nurture you and carry you through the most difficult and darkest parts of your life, the most difficult things that you face, the most difficult circumstance, whether it's loss or doubt or grief or losing a job or looking for a job or just wondering what is your purpose in the world. If you are a person who is somewhere in there, I guarantee you a community can help carry you through those things. Not with easy answers, but by actually living like the faith we proclaim matters. Light doesn't feel quite the same unless we've known darkness. I suggest we've all known darkness. I suggest we all long for the light. Community, joy, hope, connection. It's possible. It's resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen.